Certainly it's good for us to have this other opportunity today to come back with those of like precious faith and to sing praises unto God and go to Him in prayer to study a portion of that word which He has given unto us. It is good for us all to be here, and I hope that as we leave this evening we will say that we have been profited by the time that we have spent together. We have been encouraged by the things that we have done in our worship unto God, and that we are ready to face the week ahead, knowing that each day it is a challenge for us to be a child of God, and we need strength day to day. Tonight we want to study the subject of prayer, and whenever we look to the Word of God, especially the New Testament, and we try to think about prayer, there are so many aspects that we could go into, and perhaps we could spend 6 or 7 or 8 sermons looking at prayer as it is found in the Word of God. But this evening, what we want to do is take 2 verses, and we want to look at Christ as He prayed. Not necessarily what He had to say, we could look at that, but how He prayed, and see if we cannot, in these 2 verses that we look at, learn some very practical principles in helping us to be more acceptable in God's sight. In Mark chapter 1 and in verse 35, we have this stated concerning Christ by Mark. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. Over in Luke chapter 6, on another occasion in verse 12, we find inspired writer Luke making this statement concerning Christ and what He did in prayer. Now it came to pass in those days that He went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. I believe in these 2 very short verses that we have here before us, we can find some practical principles about prayer, and that in studying these things, it will help us in our prayers unto God. These prayers, I believe, set an excellent example before us as we strive to follow them. Because it can, and I believe as we study other aspects, it can help us measure our own prayers and determine if there perhaps is something that is lacking in our addressing God in prayer. I firmly believe that a person's spirituality is oftentimes determined by the praying that that individual does. That as we look at someone who perhaps is weak spiritually, or perhaps a child of God who, you know, we know him, I'm sure, who has 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the church, we will find in that particular person's life that prayer doesn't mean a lot, and they don't spend much time in prayer. But for a spiritually strong child of God, we will find that they spend a great deal of their time in prayer unto God because they recognize the importance of it. They recognize their dependency on Christ, on God, and they look to this as part of the strength that they can gather in their lives. The mature, the active Christian is the one who will recognize this need in their life, and they will know where to go to get this need satisfied. In these 2 verses, as I said, we want to look at some practical principles about prayer. And the first thing that we want to note concerning Christ is that He found a solitary place in which to pray. Now the word solitary, and this is something that's found in the American Standard Version, I think some of the other versions will use the word desert place. It is simply a wilderness. With reference to persons, it's a desolate place, deprived of friends and kindred, an uninhabited place. These are the things that we think of most of all when we think of this particular word. And Christ found this kind of place. Luke said that He went out on a mountain to pray. Now, we also know that in order for a place to be desert or solitary, that it doesn't have to be totally uninhabited, that there may be people there. But in the case of Christ, He found this place where He could be alone, where He could be by Himself. And both of these writers, both Mark and Luke, would suggest to us that this was a place that was quiet, that was away from the distractions of everyday life, a place where for Christ his thoughts, those things that he wanted to address to the Father, could come a whole lot easier to him. Rather than being with the hustle and the bustle of the disciples and those multitudes that were following him around, he found a place where he could concentrate on his thoughts. Because he recognized the fact that prayer to God was not simply memorized words. This is what a lot of people have in mind concerning their prayers unto God, that it's nothing but something that they have memorized and they say it over and over and over again. Christ knew that prayer unto God came from the heart, with an individual putting thought in the words that they had to say. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 is another passage of Scripture, and although the main thought there in that context is another matter, we find that it will, I believe, show unto us that we need to find a place to pray sometimes. In Matthew 6 and verse 6, Christ says there, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." I think the King James Version uses the word closet there. The American Standard says the inner chamber. And although the main thought is that you should not make an outward show of the prayers that you do give to God, that you shouldn't do them just to be seen of men, we can find here another lesson that perhaps we ought to seek from time to time, that quiet place in which to pray. Now, in saying these things, of course, we are not trying to indicate that God wants us to find some place of prayer that we are to turn to, that we are to build some place of prayer, but that we should perhaps find those quiet places. Prayer was important enough to Jesus for him to go to a place, to find that place where he could be alone. He didn't just happen to be there. He didn't happen to be in a solitary place. He didn't wake up or decide that here I am in this mountain, so I might as well pray at this particular time. He sought these places out so that he could be by himself. Apparently, where he was, he thought was not conducive to the things that he wanted to say, to the time that he wanted to spend in prayer. There was something he wanted to do, and he found a place to do it. Now, once again, as I said before, this does not indicate unto us that we should have these chapels of prayer or places of prayer. And some would say that's something that we ought to do. A lot of people have the idea, well, we have these places or these chapels of prayer, and God is there, and we can go to him, and we can be in these places of quiet. We understand that acceptable prayer can be offered unto God at any time and in any place. But we also can learn something of the value of such a place as this, so that we can get to this place and have no distractions and say the things that we need to say. Oftentimes we try to pray unto God and feel the need to pray, perhaps in a very noisy and a very busy place. But we would find oftentimes that that's really not the time that we can express ourselves properly unto God. We might be at home with the children running around and the television on, or we might be in a very busy place where a lot of people are talking and a lot of distractions and noises coming at us. Children might be running around. It would be very difficult for us to think as we ought to express ourselves in the right way unto the Father. When is it that you pray? Think about it just for a moment. When is it that you spend time in prayer unto God? What kind of place do you find? Is it a place, it is a time where you might find Jesus praying? Do you find a place that will hinder your prayers unto God as little as possible? A lot of people like to pray early in the morning. They find that to be the best time as they are waking up and they're getting their day's activities underway, that they will address the Father in prayer. Others like to do it at night when the day has ended and all of the thoughts have cleared from their mind. I know several people who exercise in the morning by walking. And they say that they can, as they walk along in the solitude of the morning air, that they can express their thoughts unto God. That they find that a very good time. Some place of quietness. Is that what you do? Is that what you try to find when you pray unto God? Well, as we see Jesus in these two passages of Scripture, we find him seeking a place of solitude. We find him going away to be by himself. And that may be what we need from time to time in our prayers unto God. We notice another thing concerning Christ in this particular two verses that we are referring to this evening. And that is, he made time to pray. And that's what we need to do. Make time to pray. Because I'm firmly convinced that there's a big difference in having or finding time to pray and in making time to pray. I believe there's a big difference in that. There is an excuse that we all offer every once in a while when we don't get things done that we know that we ought to. And that is, I just didn't have time to do it. I didn't get around to doing that particular thing. I know that I ought to have, but I just didn't get to it. I didn't find time. And this may be an excuse that we offer for not praying unto God. I just didn't find time to do that. And as I said, I believe there's a difference in praying because we might find time on our hands and in making time to pray. Jesus got up early in the morning so that he could pray. Now, he did this in one of the busiest times of his life. This was in the beginning of the teaching that he had. As he was going about from place to place, teaching people, he was healing the sick, he was spreading the gospel of the kingdom of God. There were multitudes, there were thousands that were following him. And he really didn't have time to himself. And so he found time, he made time in this schedule so that he could pray unto God. He did this early in the morning. I think most of us, as we consider this time early in the morning, we find it perhaps the best time in the day in which to sleep. We've been told by people that this is the time that's real good to sleep. It's the best time that you have during the night when sleep is good and sweet. It's that early time in the morning. And it seems that this is the way that we think. That the best time to sleep is early in the morning. Yet Christ got up early in the morning so that he could pray. We usually put off getting up until the very last minute. You're like me and like most people. We put that off till the very last minute. And then we begin to rush around because we don't want to be late. And in this rush, we forget about prayer. I'd simply ask you the question, how does your day go some of the time? I'm not talking about everybody, and I'm not talking about every day. During the summer months, we kind of live just a little bit slower because the kids are out of school and everything seems to be at a slower pace. But with his kids in the school and people going to work, husband and wife or whatever it might be, the day generally gets off by everybody sleeping just as late as they possibly can. Till the very last minute, they lay there in bed and think about perhaps the things they've got to do during the day or get that last few minutes of sleep. Then they get up in a hurry and you rush around getting ready. And if your children getting ready for school, then you've got preparations you've got to make. If you're the husband or a man trying to get off to work, then you've got preparations for the day. You've got things you've got to do. And it seems to rush and rush and rush. The wife is the same way. If she goes to work or even if she stays home, there's things that have to be done. The children have to be gotten off. The husband has to be hurried off to work. There's just so much rush going on at that particular time that it seems every minute is filled with something. All during the day, it's the same way. Whether you're at work or whether you're at school or whether you're at home, it seems like every hour is filled with something. And we look back at the end of the day and say, well, there's simply not enough time in the day. There's not enough hours there for the things that we want to do. By the afternoon or the evening, everybody's on their way home. But yet, when everybody gets home, there's still something to do. There is schoolwork to be done. There's housework to be done or yard work. There's shopping that has to be done. There are ball games. There's school activities. Then when all of these things are complete and everybody's back home, it's late and it's time for bed. And then you fall asleep late at night, perhaps in the middle of your prayer, because you're just too tired. You just didn't have enough time during the day to spend in prayer unto God. Everything was done in that day that had to be done. But prayer, oftentimes, is something that was forgotten. I think as we see in the example of Jesus, prayer is important enough to lose a little sleep over. That if we have to get up early in the morning to find that solitary moment or moments in which we can pray, or stay up late at night just a little bit longer, so that we can spend time in prayer unto God. If we can't find time during the day, make time at this particular time. We should find time for it. Because, as I've said, we find time for those things that we have to do. And this is something that has always amazed me, and I suppose I've done it, everybody else has. And that is, we find time for those things we want to do. Regardless of how busy your schedule is, regardless of what you have to have accomplished by the end of the day, if you want to do something badly enough, you're going to find time to do it. Everybody does, whatever it might be. If we have to let other things go, we're going to do it because we want to. This should be our attitude toward prayer unto God. Finding time, making time, because this is what Jesus did, and he sets the perfect example before us. There's another thing that we need to consider as we think of these two verses, and that is there's a whole lot for us to pray about. There's a lot for us to be thankful for. In the Lord's Prayer that we have in Matthew chapter 6, and also in other places in the gospel accounts, there are those things that Jesus told his disciples to pray about. Of course, we are aware that what he says there does not exhaust the list by any means. And another thing that has always impressed me about the Lord's Prayer, perhaps you've noticed it, in the six or seven things that Christ tells his disciples to pray about, however you want to divide it, six or seven, you know there's only one thing there, only one thing, concerning physical life. Sometimes we get in our prayers everything kind of twisted upside down, and we want to talk about everything physical. And thank God for the physical things. But in this model prayer that Christ prayed, there was only one thing that was physical, and that was to pray for daily bread. Pray for the bread that you have today, that God will provide that for you. This has always been something that has amazed me. But concerning Christ, it says in these two verses that he continued in prayer, or continued all night in prayer to God. Now, there's a variety of meanings that this particular phrase could have according to the original language. It could mean that he prayed all night, that every hour that he was awake, he prayed unto God all night long. The Greek also could mean that the night was broken up into different periods of prayer and rest and prayer and rest. Or it could have meant that he repeated things as they occurred unto him. All of these are possibilities. But whatever the meaning is, we find that he did a lot of praying unto God. Now, this doesn't mean that our prayers must be all night long. But it does suggest unto us again that there are many things that we need to pray about. And I suppose the list could be endless of those things that we could pray unto God about. For example, on the spiritual side, oftentimes as we address our Father in prayer, we thank Him for Christ. We thank Him for the sacrifice that was made, for the love that was expressed in that sacrifice, for the blessings that we have through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for the forgiveness of our sins, because without that forgiveness, without that sacrifice, we would have no hope whatsoever. We would also pray many times for the spread of the gospel of Christ, so that others might hear this wonderful news, whereby in obedience unto it, they also could enjoy spiritual blessings in Christ. We pray for the church, the body of Christ, for the members of that church, for those who are weak spiritually, for we want them to overcome whatever spiritual illness it might be that they have. We pray for them as they are sick physically. We want them to recover. The thanksgivings that we have, that we make unto God, again, in the aspect of what He's done for us, and all those things that He has provided for us, in His power, in our dependency upon Him, and His love for us, in the creation of the world and all that we have here in which to live, of the wisdom of God as it is expressed in the creation about us, both physically and spiritually. We all pray, I'm sure, for the long suffering of God, that He does not strike us down in the fact and in the moment that we sin, but He is patient with us. For the material blessings that we have, for the food that is ours, for the clothing that we have, for the shelter, for the jobs that He has provided for us in making a living for ourselves and those that we support, all of these things for our family, the husband or wife that we might have, the children that He has blessed us with, of our striving to be the right kind of influence upon our husband or our wife or our children, and what they mean to us. We pray also for the government, those leaders who are in that government. We pray for them. This is an obligation that God has placed upon us. Although we may not particularly like the things that they're striving to do, we pray for them. Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to those in Rome to pray for those that were in civil leadership. Now the Roman government was not very kind toward Christians, yet Paul said you have an obligation to pray for them. We pray also for the church, for those who are the leaders, the elders of the congregation, the deacons and the work that they do, the gospel preaching that is done, for those who are new converts, and our prayers unto God is that they might also be strengthened so that they can be strong. Our petition for help unto Him. We pray for courage. We pray for boldness, an increase of strength, faith in our life, of meekness and of wisdom and understanding. All of these things, and the many other things that we can pray about, for those who are outside of the fold of safety, that something might be said unto them whereby they will render obedience unto the gospel. For those who are weak in the faith and the erring child of God, and of course, the list could go on and on and on. It's almost inexhaustible, the things that we have to be thankful unto God for. These are things then that we can think about in our prayers unto God. Christ prayed much, and in this we see that He did. We need to also pray for those things that we are concerned about. This is exactly what Christ did. He prayed for those things that were on His mind at the time, trying to express them unto God. And as we read through the New Testament, there's a whole list of things there that we need to mention in our prayers. We can read here Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In these things that Christ had to say and to teach in the Sermon on the Mount. And as we read through there, it's a list of reminders of those things that we can pray to God about. In the Beatitudes, how that we ought to be. That we are the salt, that we are the light, and we need to express our lives so that we can be salt and light. All of these other things that He spoke concerning. We could turn over to Romans chapter 12, and as we looked at some of the things that are written there this morning, talks about the behavior that we have as children of God, of the spread of the gospel of Christ, how we are to act, how we are to interact with other individuals. When we think of the church at Corinth and all of the problems that they had, we can think of those things and think and relate those to perhaps problems in the church today, and we need to pray about them. Galatians chapter 5 and also chapter 6 speaks there of what we are to be, the way that we are to live in this life, those things that we are to produce and those things that we are to stay away from, and our interaction one with another. I believe that every portion of the Word of God is a reminder of some of those things that we ought to think about, we ought to be thankful for, and we ought to mention in our prayers from time to time unto God. Jesus had a lot to pray about. He prayed all night long. And if the Son of God felt that need, I think we should feel that need also. We have a lot to be thankful for. We also see in Christ, not necessarily in these two particular verses, but there was prayer that was made unto the Father before important decisions that he had to make. This is a good example for us to follow. In Luke 6, we find there that Jesus was about to select those that would be 12 disciples. From all of the followers that he had, he was going to make a selection of 12 of them. And this was a very important decision. One of the most important decisions, I believe, that he was going to make in his life. Because of those 12, they were to be eyewitnesses of the things that he did. They were to carry the testimony of the things that they saw and the things that they heard to the world. And it's very interesting for us to know. I'm sure we've thought about it. But our faith, that which is in the Word of God, that which we live day to day and directs our life, that faith is based on what these individuals saw and heard and what was revealed unto them by the Holy Spirit. So this was a very important decision that he had to make. And he prayed unto God about it. I believe there are times in our life when we face very important decisions, things that we are going to do, turning points in our life which will determine many things that we're going to do later on in life. Perhaps it is that we're going to take on certain or added responsibilities. I believe we need to pray about that. Perhaps it is as an unmarried individual that we're thinking about marriage. We need to pray about that because that's a very important decision in an individual's life. It is something that may determine in the end their eternal outcome because of the individual that they marry, the influence that that person has upon them. Perhaps it is we're thinking about changing jobs or taking a job. And that job may take us away from where we have grown up, individuals that have influenced us, our family. It may throw us in a situation where we may not know if we're going to be the only one in that area that's going to be a true worshiper of God. We've got to think about these things. We need to pray when we bring children into the world. As a husband and wife discuss this, prayer should be entered into in appointing elders and deacons in a congregation. These are times of great decision, and prayer needs to be addressed unto God. Wisdom is needed in these times, and we find that God will give unto us wisdom if we pray for it. Pray for wisdom in time of decision. James says in the first chapter in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God wants us to seek his help. He is there. He is the source of strength, the source of turning to in times of trouble and even in times when we are not in trouble. And he wants to help us. It is not a sign of weakness It is not a sign of indecision on our part when we seek God's help through prayer. A lot of people have that idea. They want to be totally independent of everybody and everything. But it's not a sign of weakness to turn to God. It's a sure sign of wisdom. It's a sure sign of humility and the individual's recognition of their dependency upon God. God likes His children to do that. He likes His children to turn to Him in times of need. He is there. He wants to help. And all we have to do as faithful children of God is to ask Him for that help. Prayer before each important decision in our life is an example, when we follow it, one that is set for us by Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, we find there that Peter says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." Now Peter here is talking about the suffering of Christ. And certainly in this suffering that He endured, He is an example for each and every one of us. But His example does not stop there. His example is in everything, because He is that perfect pattern. He is perfect in prayer. And we need to examine the things that He did and follow that, and then we can find acceptability in the sight of God. We strive each day to imitate our Lord in every aspect of life. Prayer is certainly no different area. Perhaps in our first efforts in prayer unto God, they were not what we expected it to be. We might have been a little bit clumsy. We didn't express ourselves like we wanted to express ourselves. But we recognize the fact that, like in anything, we've got to keep at it. We've got to keep it up. And God wants this of us. He wants us to continually seek His help in prayer, His guidance. And as we see in the example of Jesus, as He prayed unto God, let us also follow in His steps. In the steps of the Savior who lived for us, who died for us. Let us follow that path. As I said in the very beginning of the lesson, there are many aspects of prayer that we could study in a time such as this. But in what we find concerning Christ, in these very short verses, we find in Him that He found that place of solitude in which to go and express His thoughts unto the Father in heaven. Good example for us to follow. And we have a lot to be thankful for, a lot to pray to Him about. Let us follow that example that is set before us in all things. That example also, as we see in Christ, was that He was obedient unto the Father in heaven. Whatever it was that the will of the Father was, Jesus did that. He followed, even to the giving of His own life on the cross of Calvary. That's an example you need to follow and I need to follow, to render obedience unto Christ. For in so doing, we will be pleasing in His sight. We will be preparing ourselves for that eternal home in heaven, so that we can be with Him. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, why not follow this example? Why not set aside your own stubborn will and do what God wants you to do? That's the only hope that you have of spending eternity with Him. If you're here this evening, a song has been selected. As someone outside of the fold of safety, it's a means of encouragement for you to set aside everything and do God's will. If, as a child of God, you have some way sinned against Him and brought reproach upon His name, and there's a need for you to express a confession and a repentance of those things that you've done that are wrong, of a public nature, then this is an opportunity for you. Don't turn it down. It may be the last one that you have. Prepare yourself for heaven this evening by being obedient unto the will of Christ. Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing the song?